The following message was given by Derek Overstreet, our senior pastor at Sovereign Grace Church in Tucson, Arizona. For more information, please visit us online at www.sovgracetucson.org. Thank you.
Would you open up your Bibles to Exodus 20? Exodus 20, if you're visiting, we've actually been preaching through the book of Judges. We're probably halfway through at this point. But we are taking a pause from Judges for 7 weeks to talk about, what we're doing right now, the gathering. We're going to be talking about Sundays. We're going to be talking about why do we do what we do when we gather? From the giving to the preaching. Why is it so important? What is glorious about it? Why should we call it a privilege to not just be a part of the church universal, but to be a part of a local church because of Christ? And so, the next 7 weeks, we'll get back to Judges, but we are looking forward to the next 7 weeks. And we are beginning in the book of Judges. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 11. But actually, for the sake of context, we are going to begin with verses 1 and 2, and then we'll jump to 8. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is with you in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Lord, this is your word. We come to it humbly. We come to it needy. We also come to it with confidence, knowing that your Spirit will not allow it to return void. So, Lord, we now humble our hearts, and we ask that you have your way in us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the way into church this morning, Donna's phone did something that we were chuckling about. It actually does it quite a bit. We backed out of our driveway and started heading down the street, and on Donna's phone, it's an iPhone, but on Donna's phone, this little window popped up. And you may be familiar with this, but in the little window, it gave directions to Sovereign Grace Church. Whatever, 13 miles, 17 minutes, little map, and we chuckled because we thought, yeah, your phone knows exactly what you're doing on Sunday morning. You pull out of the driveway and your phone goes, oh, Derek and Donna are going to church. Kind of scary, right? Kind of scary, kind of cool. Really scary for numerous reasons, including, you know, it's fuel for one's self-righteousness. Oh, yes, look at me. I go to church every Sunday. I'm so consistent that even my phone knows what I'm doing, right? We have to guard against that for sure. But what's interesting is that there's a pattern created in Donna's life. Her phone knows that every Sunday, this young lady gets up in the morning and she goes to church. I think that's scary and cool. But here's the sad reality. It is increasingly the norm for any place but the local church to pop up on a Christian's phone on Sunday morning. There is a demise before our very eyes. There is a demise in not just in our culture, but in evangelicalism today, of the place and the priority and the glory of the Sunday gathering. In the age of technology, and in particular individualism, gathering as the church on Sunday is increasingly sacrificed at the altar of a busy life, at the altar of leisure, or at the altar of YouTube church. It's a modern day expression, if you will, to make the connection to Judges. It's a modern day expression of the idolatry that we've been learning about in Judges that created a society defined by those words. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so for this reason, we are not immune to this. In fact, we have our own struggles with this. For this reason, convictions about Sunday morning are critical. Because if you don't have convictions that define your Sunday, guess what? Other things will define your Sundays. Work emails will define your Sundays. The culture will define your Sundays. Your kids' youth sports will define your Sundays. Leisure will define your Sundays. Your emotions, I don't want to go to church, will define your Sundays. A long, exhausting week will define your Sunday. I'm just too tired to go to church this morning. None of us are immune to that. And really, the point this morning, and if you will, the next 7 weeks, is Sunday matters. Doesn't matter what the culture says. Doesn't matter what your feelings say. Sunday matters. That's the big idea the next 7 weeks. Sundays matter. They matter to God. Therefore, they should matter to his people, you and I. And so here's what your pastors are convinced of. We could just wag the pastoral finger at you. Get to church. Get to church. Don't miss church. But we're convinced. Here's what we're convinced of over that. We need a bigger vision. We need a greater vision. The church, but yes, Sovereign Grace Church, us. We need a greater vision of Sunday morning. We need a greater vision of the gathering. We need to recapture the glory and the privilege of gathering as God's people by grace, empowered by His Spirit, as we wait for our final home in heaven. We need a greater vision of our purpose until we get to heaven. We need a greater vision of the one who came and gave his life so that we might live. We need a greater vision of the God who is there, ruling and reigning and bringing all things to his intended purposes. We need a greater vision of how everything that we do on Sunday mornings is glorious and wonderful and profitable and beautiful and godly, because God himself is at the center of it. And this is what, hopefully, this series, The Gathering, Why Sunday Matters, this is what it's about. We are going to take time and dedicate a sermon to preaching, to listening to preaching, to singing, to giving, to communion, to all the things that we do when we gather. For this morning's sake, I've broken up this text into three different parts. Really, one part, and then we're going to go to the New Testament. But if you're taking notes, 3 points this morning. The Sabbath commanded, the Sabbath transformed, and then the Sabbath, or really the Lord's Day, practiced. So let's look at first the Sabbath commanded. Our text this morning, Exodus 20, you're familiar with it. Moses is bringing the Ten Commandments to God's people. He has redeemed them out of slavery to Egypt. He has delivered them from the tyranny of Pharaoh, something they could not do for themselves. And he has led them out to Mount Sinai, the place of his glory, the place of his presence. It's shaking, you know the story. It's a scary place. You can just imagine Israel at the base of that mountain. Great, love our freedom, but now what do we do? Because this God is scary. So God graciously, he mercifully says, you don't have to figure it out on your own. I'm going to tell you how to live for my glory. I'm going to show you what it looks like to worship me and make me the center of your life. And so he gives them the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment was simple. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Set it apart. Keep it holy. Now, what does that mean to remember the Sabbath? Well, I can tell you this. It meant more than mere mental exercise. Right? If I say to Donna, hey, babe, it's our anniversary today, and that's the extent of it, guess who's in trouble? I'm in trouble. So Israel was to remember the Sabbath, not just in their minds, but they were to remember it with their lives. And verse 8 of our text tells us how. They were to remember it by keeping it holy. Or you could translate that, setting it apart. The Sabbath was to be kept holy. God makes the Sabbath holy. He commands his people to keep it holy, or to set it apart from the other 6 days. Now, on the Jewish calendar, Saturday is the Sabbath. And so Israel was to set Saturday apart from the other 6 days. It was to be treated differently. Meaning it wasn't business as usual. It was to be distinct. It was to be distinct from the other days of the week. How was Israel to do that? How were they to do that? Well, look at verse 9 with me. God says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And then he goes on to define what he means by not do any work. He goes on to the servants and the kids and even the animals. The word Sabbath there comes from the Hebrew word that means to rest or cease. That's what it means. It means to rest or cease. You could say the Sabbath is the don't work but rest day. The Sabbath is the day of rest. That's the idea here. Israel was to work hard for 6 days, created in the image of God, right? What do we do when we see God in the Bible? He's working. And we, as ones created in his image, we're called to work. So work hard for 6 days, but God says, but on the seventh day, it's different. Break that pattern. On the seventh day, they were to rest. Now you can imagine after 400 years of living under the tyrannical slave masters in Egypt who brutally worked them endlessly. This is a great commandment. Take a day off? That would have been very welcomed. But taking a day off was not an end in itself. Taking a day off is not the point of the fourth commandment, ultimately. There was a much deeper significance than just physical rest. In fact, look at verse 11. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, if that language is familiar, it's because it's taken right out of Genesis 2. It's taken right out of Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3, where we see God created in 6 days, and then he rested. Now, why did God rest? Have you ever thought about that? Well, what was the point? We know God doesn't need rest. He wasn't exhausted. God is infinite in his energy and his power and his attentiveness. Psalm 121:4 says, God's people can be confident in God's help and care. Why? Because he neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's not like us. He's other than us. We need to rest. God does not need to rest. So the pattern of the Sabbath, our theology of God, necessarily informs how we interpret the pattern of the Sabbath here. The pattern of the Sabbath for Israel was more than simply knowing what days to work and what day to rest. In fact, we get a glimpse of this in the verse just before Genesis 2. Genesis 1:31 ends like this. God has created everything, and it ends by saying, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." Now, what I'm about to say is not explicit there, but it is implicit. God rested not because he needed rest. He rested. His rest was taking pleasure in the goodness of his creation, especially in the goodness of the fellowship he had with Adam and Eve. On the seventh day, God is delighting in Adam and Eve. He is caring for them. God is talking with them. He is shining his face down upon them. In other words, God is reveling in his presence with his people. Just as God rested to revel in his presence with his people, Israel's rest. They are to rest not just because they have weary bodies, but Israel is to rest to revel in God's presence with them. That's what's at the heart of the Sabbath. It's not merely rest, it's revel in the glory of God. You know, when Moses stood on the banks of the Jordan to send Israel into the promised land, he reviewed the Ten Commandments. And here's what he said about the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy 5. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore," i.e. the divine indicative gives way to the imperative, "do this because I did that. Because I redeemed you, therefore the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." I think what we see here is that Israel's rest was to be a redemptive rest. Their rest, in other words, was wrapped up in being delivered and now being God's people. More than personal R&R, remembering the Sabbath was a purposeful, undistracted focus on God's gracious and loving presence with them as their creator and redeemer. The idea of the fourth commandment is not that God's people just stayed home and relaxed. In fact, later on in Leviticus, the Sabbath is, there's a summons. It's spoken about as a holy convocation. That word means an assembly, a gathering. It means that the Sabbath was a summons to worship God. And so this Sabbath rest of the fourth commandment goes far beyond simply resting. It was about remembering and worshiping and reveling in their Creator and their Redeemer. That's what the fourth commandment was about. But the Sabbath was transformed. The Sabbath was transformed. And that's our second point this morning. By the time of Jesus, what was meant to be a gift to God's people, what was supposed to be a day of worship and delighting in God. In fact, I think it's Isaiah 58 says that you are to delight in the Sabbath. Delight in your Redeemer. What was supposed to be a day of worshiping and delighting in God for their deliverance from Egypt, the Sabbath had become unrecognizable. It had become unrecognizable due to the nitpicking and crushing legalism of the Pharisees. And we see Jesus take this head on in the Gospel of Mark. Turn with me to Mark 2. Mark 2. Man, when you read the Gospels, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall when Jesus encountered the Pharisees. In fact, it wouldn't have been very long for me if I was a Pharisee in that day. If I saw Jesus coming, I'd be turning the other way and running. Because Jesus knew how to deal with the Pharisees. And in chapter 2, we see him doing that. Notice verse 23. It says, one Sabbath, he, that's Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar and the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat. And he gave it to those who were with him. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again, this is another one of those epic encounters with the religious leaders of Jesus' time. Jesus is out for a Sabbath stroll. His disciples are hungry. There's some grain. What keeps us from eating it? They begin to pluck some grain, and they begin to munch on it as they stroll. The Pharisees see this. Whoa, that's work. Plucking is work. There's no plucking on the Sabbath. No pluck on the Sabbath. Nobody is to pluck on the Sabbath. Right? The Pharisees jump all over the disciples. Your disciples are Sabbath breakers. What do you have to say? And Jesus says, my translation, wait a minute. Hold on. These guys are hungry. They're just grabbing a bite to eat. The Sabbath is not made for man. The man is not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man. In other words, the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing. The Sabbath was never meant to be a tyranny. You have made it a tyranny with all your rules and all your regulations. A man can't even breathe on the Sabbath, according to your thought. He says, no, these guys are just hungry. They're eating. Lighten up. Lighten up. No one's breaking the Sabbath here. And then the punchline is in verse 27 when he says, the exclamation point on the whole encounter, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus saying, I am the God of the Sabbath. I know the Sabbath. I created the Sabbath. I am the one the Sabbath ultimately points to. I am Sabbath rest incarnate, if you will. He says it's about me. And this is what the Pharisees weren't getting in so many areas, but even on the holy day. God delivered his people from Egypt to give them rest from their enslavement. But ultimately, the fourth commandment pointed forward to Christ, who would be a fuller, who would give a fuller and final rest, who would fulfill the law. This is what they didn't see. Jesus, and this is what Jesus, in, albeit, yes, a bit cryptic way, is trying to tell them. I came to obey and fulfill the law perfectly because you couldn't. But now, I offer true rest. I offer eternal rest. We heard that phrase this morning, in Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ is critical to our understanding of the Sabbath. Now in Christ, because Jesus has come, we can rest. We can rest from the impossible laboring of pleasing God through our works. Now we can rest from the futile laboring of trying to earn God's saving love. Now we can rest in Christ from our useless laboring at securing forgiveness through our own feeble goodness. We can rest. We have rest from the crushing weight of performance. We can't make ourselves right with God. And Jesus came and accomplished the ultimate Sabbath rest, what the fourth commandment ultimately points to, Christ himself. And now we enter God's Sabbath rest by believing in the atoning and all-sufficient life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which we are justified and forgiven forever. Pharisees miss that. They also miss that one day the Sabbath rest that we experience now will enter into a heavenly and eternal rest that we only know in part today. But one day we will know it in its fullness, when the Lord of the Sabbath returns and reigns over his kingdom, that will be free from sin and suffering and legalism and striving. Jesus transformed the Sabbath by offering himself up as our rest. And until the day that he returns, Jesus holds out this rest to all. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Not in rules, not in observations. you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, if you're here this morning, that is an invitation. It is a divine invitation for you to come to Jesus. Not with your works, not with your shiny trinkets, not with any accomplishments, not with any of your own wisdom, but to come to him with open hands that say, I can't do this. I can't fulfill your law. I'm a sinner. And that means I'm under your eternal judgment. But you sent Christ so that I can stop my futile striving and rest in his work, rest in his life and death. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins. Make the righteousness of Christ my own robe so that I can have true rest. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, today don't harden your hearts. If you don't know Jesus, the Bible describes you as hard-hearted toward him. In fact, the Bible describes you spiritually dead. You need a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit called regeneration to give you a new heart that will then be inclined to run to Jesus in faith. But the call is there for you to say, yes, I am a sinner. Save me. And Hebrews 3 and 4 says, don't wait. Today, as long as it's called today, you have an opportunity to enter into this Sabbath rest. Nobody here is guaranteed tomorrow. Nobody here is guaranteed tonight. Nobody here is guaranteed the end of this service. Come to him today. Take up his rest for you. The final point this morning is the Sabbath practiced. Really, I like to say the Lord's Day practiced. There was a change. Jesus did not only come to fulfill and become our Sabbath rest, but when we pay close attention to the New Testament, we find that, yes, there is some continuity, but there's also a change. There is a change. And so our final point is the Lord's Day practiced. What about today? Is the Old Testament Sabbath taught in the New Testament? Boy, you can get online and there's all sorts of arguments out there. People are all over the board. I think the answer to that is yes and no. I think it's yes and no. Because Jesus has transformed the Sabbath, we can't just transfer the fourth commandment into the 21st century. That said, the fourth commandment does have claim on our lives. But it's changed. The New Testament talks about the Sabbath differently than the Old Testament. I'm not going to do much on these verses. You can write them down and study them independently. But in Revelation 1:10, John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, implying that yes, in John's day, there was a day that was set apart. The Lord's day. Now that language is familiar. In the fourth commandment, the Sabbath is referred to as it's a day set apart to the Lord. In other words, it's his. It's for him. And so we see, even in that biblical phrase, the Lord's day, there was a day that the first century apostles and Christians understood. There is a day out of the week that we set aside. It's the Lord's day. In Acts 20, verse 7, the believers were gathered on the first day of the week. And Paul was there preaching. It was church. It was what we saw the New Testament believers or the first century believers doing so much of. Church. They were gathered. Paul was there. He was preaching the word on the first day of the week. The Lord's day. in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul is instructing the believers to set aside an offering. When? On the first day of the week, i.e., bring your offering to church so that when I come to join you in church, I can just make one collection. And so these passages and others, that what they reveal to us is that Christians begin to recognize a day, the first day of the week, Sunday. Saturday is the last day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. They begin to recognize the first day of the week as the Lord's Day, and that it was to be set aside for unique worship. Now, the Lord's Day in the New Testament was the first day of the week when Christians gathered to worship God. That the Old Testament Sabbath had a 6-1 pattern. Work 6 days, rest on the final day, right? That's the Old Testament pattern. But after Christ's resurrection, that pattern changed to 1-6. Rest on the first day, work the other six. And that actually makes theological sense. It makes theological sense. The Old Testament Sabbath was rooted in the pattern of God's creation, work, and then rest. But Christ coming to do the work of salvation changes that pattern. Jesus did the work necessary for our forgiveness on the cross. It is finished. His resurrection on Sunday ushered in the new covenant. It's why Sunday became the new Sabbath. It's why now we rest on the first day. Because now in Christ, all the work has been complete. We don't work and then rest. In Christ, we begin with spiritual rest that God provides, and then we work out of that rest by living for the glory of God and to the praise of His Son, Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? It makes theological sense. We don't work and then rest. We have been given the rest we could never accomplish. And we remind ourselves of that every Sunday. And then we go out. We are sent out. And we now don't work toward a rest. We work from a rest. The other 6 days of the week. The gospel transforms the 6-1 pattern to 1-6. Now, there are differences between the Old Covenant, New Covenant Sabbath, but there is also continuity. And I'm just going to mention these. They'll surface throughout this series in different ways. But here are two things that I do believe should be non-negotiable for us. Sundays, Christians come together to worship. We celebrate, we remind ourselves, and we revel in our rest that we have in Christ. And then we go out and live as ambassadors and as saints. And second, on Sunday, we intentionally rest from our usual activities in some way. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what you can do and you can't do on Sundays. But the Lord's Day is a day of rest. The pattern has changed. We gather with God's people. We enjoy God's people. There's a break from the rest of our week. And so I think the two things that we do carry into today with us is that it's a day for unique worship. The gathering. And it's a day where we take time. It's not like every other day. It shouldn't be. It's the Lord's Day. And so we are reminded we need to rest. We need to rest and revel in who our God is and enjoy one another. And I believe that God wants to challenge us here. I believe God wants to grow us as a church here. The purpose and the priority of Sunday morning. Did you know? Listen, well, let me say this first. When I think about this church, there are so many strengths that our church has. I hear time and again how welcoming this church is. This is a relational church. I mean, listen, just telling you, if you're a visitor, stick around. But if you fear relationships, we're going to be praying for you. Because we love each other. We love being part of one another's life. We love just doing life together. We understand that as an implication of being united in Christ. Christ doesn't just unite us to God the Father. He unites us to one another. 1 John 1 is very clear on that. This is a relational church. This is a generous church. You heard it earlier from Pastor Tom. Generous church in so many ways, including giving. This is a church that takes God's word seriously. I'm so grateful for that. You're Bereans. So many strengths. We're vulnerable here. We are vulnerable with our approach to Sunday. Are you aware that for not the church, but for our church, it's normal on any given Sunday to have 20 to 30% of our members absent? Look around at the empty chairs today. Today is a great example. 20 to 30% of our members on any given Sunday. I would say 30% as the norm is stretching it. But 20 to 25% isn't. In all our strengths as the church, I think this is a weakness. Your pastors believe this is a weakness. It's one of the reasons why we're doing this series. Because we believe that God wants us to take back Sundays for His glory, for our good and for His glory. To take them back from our selfish pursuits, to take them back from the culture around us. To make Sundays hard to move off of our plates. Why? Because our pastors expect us to be there and every seat filled? No, because when we come here, we see Jesus and we celebrate Jesus and we experience the power of the Spirit in unique ways that we can't in any other way. There's a reason why. There's a reason why Hebrews 10 exhorts the believers. Don't neglect the gathering. Now, I've heard all sorts of arguments, but I'm sorry. That is their Lord's Day gathering. It might be other gatherings as well, but the primary intentionality there is that corporate gathering. He says, don't neglect it. Why? Well, I just told you, Christ in you, the gospel has come to you. So we believe God wants us to take back Sundays for His glory, to soberly and passionately heed Hebrews 10. Because when we don't give ourselves to the gathering, oh, how much do we miss? You know, I'm increasing, when people are struggling, they come to me, I'm increasingly saying, how's your attendance on Sunday? Now, do not send me your emails that accuse me of legalism. Legalism is not obedience. Legalism is a matter of motivation. And one can have a holy and godly resolve, born by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. And the frank truth is that if Sundays are not a priority, you will struggle in your Christian walk because of what happens when God's people gather. And you miss out on that. If you have questions on that, we'll talk more about that. But Sunday is critical. Listen, to be sure, Sunday is not a day of religious rules. That's not what this is about. It's a day of purposeful praise, though. It's a day of purposeful praise. On Sundays, we change our pattern. Why? Well, God calls us to change our pattern. It's the pattern that we see in the New Testament. But we change our pattern to have our eyes filled with the glory of Jesus through preaching and singing together and serving together and praying together. This morning in pre-service prayer, Pastor Tim reminded us, this is pretty simple, folks. You're here to serve with joy. Why? Because Jesus belongs to you and you belong to Jesus. There's no other answer. And that's what we come. That's what we come. That's what's at the heart of this. On Sundays, God's grace is uniquely present. On Sundays, the testimony and the witness of the church are uniquely expressed. When a group of people who live in this world but aren't of this world lay everything aside that the world believes is so important and focuses on a risen Savior. Sunday matters. Sunday matters. And if you don't believe that right now, I hope you'll believe that in 7 weeks. Every one of us, including me, every one of us have something to learn and grow in this series. I gotta be here. You're paying me to be here. But Scott Floyd in pre-service prayer this morning just prayed, Lord, let the preacher preach with joy this morning. And afterwards, I went to him and I said, the moment you prayed that, the Spirit convicted me. I didn't come ready to preach with joy for a number of reasons. And I told him, I said, you know what? I realize after hearing your prayer this morning, I lost sight of what this was about this morning. But being here and being in pre-service prayer and hearing somebody else pray, the Spirit of God broke through my hard heart and said, no, you're off. So let me do some work in you before I use you to try and do work in the church. You never know what happens when you go to church. Sunday matters. Now, in closing, let me be quick here. 5 ways to prepare for this series. The application this morning is, okay, let's gear up for these next 6 weeks. Because some of it's going to be tough. I believe the Spirit's going to strike at hearts. I believe the Spirit is, like I said, the Lord wants to do something in us in this area. First one, pretty obvious. Be here. Be here. We're spending the next 6 weeks talking about the glory of God revealed in the Sunday gathering. And I'm just going to be clear with you. You won't grow if you don't go. That's just the way it is. Do whatever you need to do to be here. Orient the other 6 days of the week to ensure that you can be here on Sunday. Be here even if you don't feel like being here. I took my grandson Liam to football practice Friday night. And it was cold, and the wind was just blowing, and I'm driving him, and he's like, I don't want to go to practice. I said, I know. So we went to practice. I stood for an hour and a half freezing. We get in the car, and we head home, and I said, you glad you went? He said, yeah, it's good practice. I have never met someone who got up on Sunday morning, didn't want to go to church, but decided to go, and then regretted that they went. It's just the opposite. Why? Because the Spirit of God is here, and He meets His people. Be here. There's a book that I want you to read, and I love these kind of books. They're easy for me to read, 58 little pages. I love these, right? What if I don't feel like going to church? I just want to appeal everyone in this room, get one of these. Read it. It's a cup of coffee and an hour out of your day. It is outstanding. It's part of the Nine Mark series. What if I don't feel like going? If you're that person who struggles with desire, please read this. And push through your emotions the next 6 weeks and be here. Second, take this series to heart. Allow God's word to function, like James says, as a mirror in your life. See the next few weeks as a time to evaluate your Sunday convictions and habits, because it'll be the scripture that does the evaluating. So be here, take this series to heart. Three, think corporately. Listen, we live in an individualistic society, and we tend to think about the Christian life similarly. It's God and I. Well, no, it's not. It's you, and it's God, and it's us, the church. That's the Christian life. We aren't just saved from something. We are saved to something. The moment you are saved by grace, you become a member of God's family, and that spiritual family is broken down into little outposts across the globe. We call them local churches, and he calls everyone that he saves to a local church. It's why we love our membership Sundays. Think corporately, because that has implications beginning with our Sundays. Fourth, hold your personal preferences graciously. Okay? I think that people who have convictions on the Sabbath tend to have very strong convictions. No problem with strong convictions. It's about how we walk in them. It's about how we carry them. I want to remind us at the outset of this series, Romans 14 and Colossians 2. Go there this week. But both those passages warn us about self-righteously judging one another because of many things, but Scripture takes the time to specifically point out their practice of the Lord's Day that doesn't look like ours. And here's what I want us to understand. There is liberty here. There is liberty here. Beyond the New Testament pattern of setting Sunday apart to gather and worship and taking time to rest in some way, those should be non-negotiables for every believer. But there is gospel freedom for personal preference in so many areas. And so let's be careful how we carry our convictions about how we live out the Lord's Day. You might think you shouldn't watch sports on Sunday. Well, I don't have that conviction. Trust me. You might think you shouldn't spend money or eat out on a Sunday. I love to eat out after church, especially if you're buying. My point is, there's freedom. There's freedom in Christ. So let's be careful. Finally, fifth, consider attending the SGU class in May. For one reason. If you're visiting our SGU class, Sovereign Grace University, we take a systematic theology topic, and every Tuesday, we teach on it. It's a theology class. And guess what May is? The doctrine of the church. That SGU class is going to fill out and support, buttress, a lot of what we'll be talking about in this series. Those five things. Be here. Take this series to heart. Think corporately, not simply individualistically. Hold your personal preference graciously. And consider attending the SGU class in May. C.J. Mahaney said, Sunday is the best day of the week because we celebrate the risen Christ of the cross in the local church, the dearest place on earth. I love that. I'm all in. I am all in on that theology. that Sunday morning is the dearest day of the week, and that the local church is the dearest place on earth. So let me ask you as we close, what are your convictions about the Lord's Day? Is it just another day? What are your children learning about regarding the priority of Sunday morning growing up in your home? Are they being taught there's no other day like the day we go to the house of the Lord to worship God? Or is it the church fits in if nothing else is pressing in? If I can have the worship team come up. Over the next 6 weeks, we will unpack why Sunday matters. Be here. Don't miss it. The Lord has something for all of us as we take back Sundays for our good, the testimony of the church, and God's glory.